So again, Joshua chapter 6, and we ended our study last week with Joshua and the Israelites, if you remember, marching around the city of Jericho under God's instructions before they would attack the city of Jericho. So in verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, "And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" And verse 20, "And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall, the great wall surrounding Jericho, fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." And so, again, we talked about it last week. You know, these people were extremely wicked, because people question this, you know, why God would, and again, it's in last week's message, if you want to hear it online, you know, they question why a God, supposedly a God of love, would, you know, have the Israelites come and kill everyone in that city. But these people were extremely wicked in their ways and their worship of other gods, which included, believe it or not, child sacrifices. And so as the people of Israel came into the land that God promised them, you know, he didn't want them to be influenced by the wickedness and the worship of these other so-called gods. And that's why God had destroyed all of them. And, you know, God, again, he is a God of a grace and mercy, because these people in Jericho, they could have repented. They had heard about the God of Israel, how powerful he was when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and how he parted the Jordan River for them to come across into their land. But even before that, decades, if not centuries, they could have come to the Lord. But they didn't. They didn't turn to the God of Israel like Rahab and her family did in the story, if you remember that story. And so they suffered the consequences of God's judgment. And I'll just say this for a minute. I mean, we've talked about this. God not only judges individuals, he judges nations. We see it in the scriptures. We see it, you know, here in the Old Testament. In Jericho, these Canaanites are not going to be the only ones. Not going to be the only ones because of their wickedness. And we have to remember, you know, God destroyed the earth one time before, right? With a flood. Why? Because the people were wicked. The people were wicked and sinful. He said every thought of man was continually sinful. And so we can't just look at that as something in the past. Because I think of our nation. I think of even myself. And I just prayed a few minutes ago about, you know, the love and the grace and the mercy of God upon each and every one of us. We're not worthy of heaven because of our sin. But yet he poured his life's blood out on the cross for our sins. But the thing is, as a nation, and people will debate and they say this, you know, it is a Christian nation, but not in the sense of, like, if you're an Islamic nation, you got to follow the rules. We were a Christian nation in the sense that we were built on Christian principles and values. Men weren't perfect, but they followed the Lord, the founders of our country. And that's why we were so blessed. And you look at the miracles that happened. Even I was reading about George Washington right here in Brooklyn in a battle that they were fighting, you know, against the British. And they were outnumbered. Like, I don't know, extremely outnumbered. But then God had this, out of nowhere, this fog came. And this is documented. This fog came over the land. It was a really heavy, thick fog. And they were able to escape back into like Manhattan and then regroup. And it's just some amazing things. And look what God made this country into, the greatest country on the earth. But yet, really, as a nation, you know, people say, God bless America. You know, why should God bless America? Why? With all the stuff that's going on, you know, the murders and all the crimes and abortions and all this stuff, why should God bless America? I don't know. I don't know. But he is, because, again, of his long suffering and his grace and his mercy. Okay? And so that's what happened here with these people suffering the consequences of God's judgment. And we pick it up in verse 22 today, and it says, "But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought her out with all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." Okay. So in these verses, we see a contrast between God's judgment and his salvation, right? You know, the people of Jericho were judged, but Rahab and her family were not. And she was a prostitute. If you don't know the story, go back into it, because Joshua sent two spies in before they went into the city, before they crossed, to see what the deal was. And they wound up at Rahab's house, and she helped these two spies not to be detected, because the king found out, and he sent men to her house saying, "Where are these men?" And she was like, "No, they took off," and she hid them. But not only that, she said, you know, she believed in the God of Israel because she had fear of him, and she believed in him, and she asked them to give her a promise that, you know, when they attacked the city, that they would save her. And so this is what's going on. They're keeping their promise because she turned her heart and her whole family to the God of Israel. And there was the salvation. So we have judgment and salvation. So are prostitutes worth saving? Yeah, God thought so. We may not have done anything like that, but we're sinful nonetheless. But yet she turned away from that life. In a previous study, we learned that she got married. Rahab got married. And through her descendants, who came along? King David. Okay? And then descendants down the line even more from that, came the Lord Jesus. And so she was ancestrally related to the Lord Jesus. And that's why in our previous study, Rahab, the prostitute, former prostitute, let me say that, is in Jesus' genealogy, in his family tree. It's just amazing. And guess what? I said this a couple weeks ago. Guess who else is in Jesus' family tree? Anybody know? We are. How can we be in Jesus' family tree? Because he adopted us as sons and daughters. That's how. Imagine that. Imagine that. That somebody would want to adopt us. I'll speak for myself. But yeah, we're in his family tree, just like Rahab. But in this setting here where they burned the city, archaeologists have also recently found evidence of this burning of Jericho. This is not a fairy tale. Okay, so verse 26. And it says, Joshua. Okay, hold on a second. Sorry, verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel till this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. And so it says then, verse 26, then Joshua charged or warned the people at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. Meaning somebody's going to do it. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So Joshua warns the people. You know, he's warning them, but pronouncing that somebody's going to do it. You know, a serious curse on any man who would attempt to rebuild Jericho. Saying that this man's oldest and youngest would die because of this. And a few centuries later, it happened, just as Joshua had spoken. It's written in 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's go there. 1 Kings to the right of Joshua. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. And in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So here it came to pass. Joshua's curse came true. And so again, as we, you know, just were considering that God destroyed Jericho and everyone in it except Rahab and her family, you know, we remember, we talked about this, that God in his word says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in that. And again, he patiently gave the Canaanites many, many years. And so again, what does that say about us today? Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, towards the back of our Bibles. You know, because we still have to be mindful about, you know, there's a judgment of God coming upon the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking or living according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell or the ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's talking about in a future time, in the last days, people are going to come and say, maybe you've heard it. People say, you know, and he talk about Jesus' return. They've been saying that for 2,000 years he's going to return. And they mock it. This is Peter saying this is going to happen, and it's happening today. People are like, get out of here. But verse 4, and they were saying also, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue again, beginning of creation. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with what? Water. What's he talking about? He's talking about Noah. These people that are saying, well, Jesus is not coming back, you know, all that stuff, you know. They forget about Noah's time when God destroyed the earth with the flood. verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter's saying, you know, just by God's word, that there was that flood with Noah, that same word is preserving, he's preserving that same word reserved for fire until, he's saying, God's word is being held back. That same word that he gave judgment upon the earth in the flood is being held back. But it's not water this time. Remember, God made a promise that he would what? Not destroy the earth with the flood. But he's saying it's reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So there is a judgment coming. Or verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And so to answer the question about the Lord coming back, why hasn't he come back? Verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack or lazy, whatever it is concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not just, you know, off somewhere. But is long-suffering towards us, Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. That's exactly why the Lord hasn't returned, because there's people yet to be saved. But again, there's going to be that last person. I don't know who that is. I don't know when that is. I don't know if he'll still be around, but there is a time. And it's all because of his grace and mercy. Again, he could have come back decades ago. I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad he didn't come back before I knew him. And again, I'm ready to go. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready to go. I don't have it that bad. I have it rather good. Right? We have a beautiful church here and, you know, homes and all this stuff. Life is not, you know, but, you know, I want to go. But I don't want to be selfish, right? I want to go. What about people that need to go, but yet they're not going there yet? They haven't got on the train. You got to think about them, right? It's people to be saved. And God has given us that responsibility, not to save them, we can't save them, but to let them know the train's coming. Got to be ready. Amen? Amen. Verse 15 here in 2 Peter. He says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Long-suffering means suffering long, waiting a long time, putting up with stuff. My wife is long-suffering with me. Putting up with me. You get it? Maybe that's a little clearer now on long-suffering. But God is long-suffering. He says it right there. And that long-suffering is salvation. I mean, it's crazy. Didn't he suffer enough on the cross? Amen. He could have died for them, died for people back then. Boom, that's it. You know, no. But he still wants sinners like us to come to salvation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. And Paul writes to the church in Rome, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Right? Make no provision is, in other words, don't give the flesh an opportunity to fulfill its lust. But then you go back to verse 11 and he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We believe we're saved, but it hasn't totally been fulfilled yet, right? I mean, it has, but not physically. So this is what he's saying here. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, that day when we go to heaven and see the Lord face to face. Then it will come full circle. And our salvation will be revealed in all that he has for us. We can't imagine. I mean, there's some really good things on earth, right? You know, going on vacation on an island. It's beautiful, right? Beautiful place, beautiful time, all different things, all kinds of foods. He's so good to us here. So we can't even imagine heaven, what that would be like. And there's going to be food for you foodies out there. It's going to be a life unbelievable. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. No crying. He's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. Amen? Amen. So, let's go back to Joshua, chapter 7. So, after they had this victory because of the Lord in Jericho, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but, you know, there's times you don't like to see that but. But the children of Israel committed a trespass or they acted unfaithfully regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Okay, so after, again, this victory in Jericho, this guy Achan decided to take some of these valuables for himself. Right? And later on, we'll see that he stole a very beautiful Babylonian robe along with some silver and gold. And no one knew except the Lord. In verse 1, it says, the Lord, anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And if you see in verse 24 of chapter 6, it says, they burned the city with all that was in it with fire, and only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. That was not the people's property. That was the Lord's. In the temple. It was the Lord's property. But yet this guy Achan took it upon himself. And again, it says the Lord burned, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So, and this wasn't the only problem they had, because verse 2 it says, now Joshua sent the men of Jericho to Ai, not Ai, Ai, which is besides Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel. And he says to them, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned, verse 3, to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. So the city of Ai was so small that the spies who went in came back very confident. This is another city they spied out. They come back very confident because of what they had seen. So they come back and tell Joshua, you know, no worries. There's not a lot of people there. We can handle them. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers, you know, piece of cake. But they totally based their assessment on what they had seen with their eyes. And it seems that Joshua, he didn't seek the Lord on this either. And that he agreed. He simply agreed. And of course, confidence is a good thing, right? I mean, we need confidence in certain situations in life. But again, you know, our confidence has to be in the right place. Because if you remember, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, instructions were given to Joshua by who? The Lord. And the instructions for taking Jericho had been given by who? The Lord. He was the one who told them what to do. And so Joshua had been seeking and listening to the Lord in what to do. But now, he probably thought he could handle Ai on their own. But if Joshua had prayed about it, we'll see that the Lord would have told him not to go up to Ai. Why would the Lord have told him not go up to Ai? Because they had sin in the army, in the camp. And he would have said, I won't give you the victory. You know, but instead of praying, Joshua made the decision just by listening to the men. And instead of fighting the city like Jericho by the power of the Lord, they tried to take it in their own strength. They didn't even take the Ark of the Covenant with them, which was the presence of God. And the results were disastrous. So verse 4 of chapter 7. And so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So Joshua was a wise military leader. So instead of 2,000, he sent 3, but it didn't matter. When their army arrived at Ai, they quickly realized they were outmatched. So they began to run home, and 36 of the Israelites were killed. Now, 36 out of 3,000 is not that bad. But how many died attacking Jericho? None. Because the Lord gave them the victory. So this meant that without God, Israel could be defeated with these different peoples in the promised land. And though this defeat may have been small, look what happened at the end of verse 5. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This is crazy. After their defeat, they had the same fear that the people in Jericho had before the Israelites attacked them. They were full of fear. And now the Israelites are fearful. They're like, whoa. Man, didn't expect this. But thankfully, God wants his people to have the victory, not defeat. Right? And for us, that's why Jesus sent Jesus to the cross. That's why God sent Jesus to the cross for us. Because we would have been defeated by our sin. But Jesus gave us the victory. And it's almost like the same principle. You know, they're trying to do it on their own, attack the enemy. If we try to do it on our own, you know, attack the flesh, our own flesh, attack the enemy, can we win? No. We need the Lord in our lives, not just for salvation, but to continue on in this life. Because we're dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of them. I didn't deal with that before. I didn't deal with the world. I was part of it. I didn't deal with the flesh. I let it do what he wanted to do. I didn't worship the devil, but I was influenced him. I was influenced him by the things I was doing. You know, so we're just going along with it. But now you become a Christian. Now it's, you're trying to battle the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we need the Lord. If we don't, so it's the same thing. But again, God wants them to have the victory, so he takes these steps to reveal them exactly what the problem is. And so in verse 6, it says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So here's Joshua, where he should have been the first time, right? On his face before the Lord in prayer before the battle. And again, sometimes I do it myself. You know, something comes up. Instead of going before the Lord, just going before the Lord. Lord, protect me. Give me wisdom. Different things. Just try to got to remember to do that all the time. But, you know, things in life, we got to go, you know, before the Lord in prayer. Really. Just about everything. But back then, to tear your clothes and put dust on your head was a great show of anxiety and mourning. Let's do two more verses, then we have to finish. So Joshua's on his face, and he says, verse 7, said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over to Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, or to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua nuts? He says, Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Joshua's in prayer, but, you know, he's praying from a broken heart, but we can see it, right? There's a little anger there, resentment towards the Lord, accusing the Lord. You know, it seemed that God turned his back on them and broken his promise. And he even complains that maybe it was better that they didn't even come into the promised land. You know, we don't complain, so we can't relate, right? But, you know, you look at it, and sometimes this is what God does. He helps us see ourselves in these things. Like we say, what is he, nuts? You know, and sometimes they do the same things. But the answer wasn't to blame God or to argue for his will. The answer was where? In Joshua's military ranks. Okay? And at some point in this prayer, God stopped Joshua and he told him what the deal was. And so, God willing, I'll leave you hanging there with that story. You can read ahead. That's okay. And God willing, we'll continue the story next week. Or we'll be in heaven. Amen.